The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Amen. Good morning. My name's Chad. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so excited to be here with you this morning. Thank you for being here. Life is weird, isn't it? We often spend time, or a lot of time, that makes us feel like junk rather than joyful. And we look forward to doing those things. My family and I had the week off between Christmas and New Year's, and there was a day that we spent the entire day binge-watching TV. And I was super excited about that prospect for the day. And I did enjoy the time hanging out with family and vegging out. But at the end of the day, physically, I felt terrible. But the next day, waking up, that's all I wanted to do again. Or I think about the times where I stay up a little bit too late at night, and the next morning I feel horrible and exhausted, and I really just can't wait till that night so I can go back to bed. Until that night, and then I want to stay up late again. Conversely, after working out, I feel amazing, but it's really difficult to get the motivation to start working out almost every day. Once I start, I feel incredible, and when I'm done, I feel amazing. The next day, I start the whole motivation process over again. Like a lot of us, I'm trying to live my life to an end. To hear God say those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And often, like with working out, I struggle to get started with doing the things that bring me joy and God glory. Maybe, like me, you can resonate with what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. Now, he's talking about struggling with keeping the law, but I think it is applicable and fits with being faithful as well. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." As we begin our new series on generosity, we're going to see what God is asking of us, what he's expecting of us, that he equips us with exactly what is needed to faithfully use our time, talent, and treasures for his purposes. I think we're going to see what God do what he usually does in the Bible, where he flips everything upside down, where he shifts our perspectives, where he describes to us that growing in faithfulness will fill us with joy, with contentment, and more importantly, bring him glory. We're going to observe a parable, which is a short, vivid, fictional story that uses figurative imagery to teach us great truths. We're going to see these three servants who were entrusted with various talents, which in the first century was a word used to describe money rather than activity or ability. And we'll see what they did with those talents, the outcome of that, and how that's applicable to us as we work through Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 30. So let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you. God, we pray for clarity today. We pray that your word would impact us, would help us see what you want us to know about you today and what you want us to learn. Make clear to us how we can glorify you and experience great joy as we begin our series on generosity. We pray that you would give us proper perspective and let us receive your teaching as your sons and daughters whom you love. God, we pray that you would bring you praise and glory, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to see today that we'll experience joy by growing as faithful stewards. So we'll experience joy by growing as faithful stewards. Our master calls us to faithful stewardship according to our ability. Verses 14 through 18 say, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called to his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also, who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one that received 1 talent dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And remember, the parable is a short fictional story to teach us a great truth, and that truth today is about the kingdom of God. In this parable, we see a few different characters. We see the master who entrusted the 3 different services with his servants with his possessions. Now, this parable comes right after chapter 24, where Jesus is talking to us about the end of the age and his return and how we don't know when that's going to be. Right now, we're living in the time of Matthew 25 between verses 18 and 19, where the master goes away and we're waiting for him to come back. So this helps us see in the parable Jesus' return and how we need to faithfully take care of what he's entrusted us with. So depending on which source you look at, a talent was worth about 15 to 20 years worth of wages. It was a lot of money. Obviously, the man entrusted this to the servants. Similarly, our gifts are very valuable, our time, our talent, and our treasures, but they're not our own. They were entrusted to us by our Heavenly Father. The master knew what each servant was capable of handling, so he gave 5 talents to the servant who was capable of handling the 5, and 2 talents to the servant that was capable of handling 2. He didn't expect the servant that received 2 talents to be willing and able to care for the 5. He was to faithfully and dutifully care for the 2. It's interesting to note that the servant who had received the 5 talents and the servant that received the 2 talents went at once and traded with them. But the servant who had received the 1 talent went and dug a hole and buried it. And we'll get back to that in a little bit. I just wanted to call our attention to it. Now, it would be very foolish of me to give one of my or all of my 10, 7, and now 3-year-old sons 15 to 20 years worth of my wages and expect anything good to come of that. I suspect we would have a substantial catalog of Fortnite skins and Hot Wheel cars and some Baby Yoda gear laying around. We haven't caught on to the Grogu name yet. I would not expect them to faithfully invest those resources on my behalf. It's not within their ability or capability yet. Eventually and prayerfully, hopefully we get there, but until we do, we'll keep the responsibility where it belongs. We have been entrusted ministries which are beneficial areas to employ our gifts, our time, talent, and treasures by our perfect Heavenly Father according to our abilities. If he entrusted us with more than our ability, it would absolutely crush us. But he knows what we're capable of handling. We also tend to forget God's sovereignty and his sovereign ownership of creation. Instead, we need to remember every moment that he sustains us. And faithful stewardship begins by understanding that God owns everything that we own. And not only that, he owns us. Notice in the story that the servants belong to the master. And we belong to God not only by virtue of being created by him in his image, but doubly so because we were purchased by the blood of Christ on the cross. God's people are frequently referred to and refer to ourselves as servants or slaves of Christ for good reason. And I do think the pendulum swings both ways on this. There are some of us that try to take on way too much and need to step back a little bit and rest in God. And conversely, there are some of us that need to grow a little bit in faithful generosity in what God has entrusted to us. So we'll experience joy by growing as faithful stewards. Our master calls us to faithful stewardship according to our ability. And our master expects us to use the gifts entrusted to us faithfully until his return. Let's look at verses 19 through 23. Now, after a long time, The master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And also he who had received the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" So we see the master come back. He goes to check on his servants and the possessions that he entrusted to them. And the first servant doubled the money. He doubled the 5 talents and got 10. So did the second servant. He doubled his 2 to 4. Both servants were praised by the master in the same way. They both heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." We'll get to the third servant in just a little bit. But these 2 servants were a picture of faithful stewardship. They are who we are to imitate. This is a picture of Jesus coming back and settling accounts with us. It's really cool to see that these men were given different amounts to care for according to their abilities, and that responsibility was equally the same, and they both doubled the amounts with the unequal proportions and arrived at the same outcome. But it's cool to see that he didn't expect the servant with the 2 talents to turn that into 7. He knew what his abilities were. It's also cool to see that these servants are now rulers. They were servants, and because of their faithfulness, they are now rulers and got to enter into the joy of their master. So the faithful steward who strategically uses the spiritual access, the authority, the gifts, the talents, and treasures God has given them will experience the rewards of true riches. Now, it's critically important that we don't confuse true riches with wealth. This is not a story about health and wealth. In fact, one can have true riches while not having much money and/or good health. Jesus made a clear distinction between the two in his statement on both. He said, "If someone is not faithful stewarding unrighteous wealth, then who would entrust that person with true riches?" Listen to Luke 16, verses 10 through 12, describe the value in being faithful. "One who is faithful in very little will also be faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in little will also be dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" So we see examples of this in a lot of different areas in life. People who work hard in entry-level positions are usually recognized and promoted and continue to be faithful in higher positions. We see the power of compound interest in faithfully investing small amounts of money over time grows to a significant amount. There's a story of a guy I read recently named Ken Perry who started doing push-ups. And he started with 1 push-up a day and faithfully added 1 more push-up every single day. Over the year, he ended up doing over 67,000 push-ups simply by adding 1 more a day, which doesn't seem impossible or even overly burdensome. So what is an area in your life that you could focus on this week? Are you plugged into a service area on Sunday mornings? What would it look like for you to spend 1 Sunday a month to partner with the welcome team or Kids Co, join the musical worship team, or assist with the clothes closet or food pantry? Why not take a small step right now and just fill out the communication card just to get information on what it would look like to partner with one of these areas? If you are watching online or don't have access to the physical communication card, you can text the word SERVE to 816-656-2727, which is also on the screen. Using our gifts, our time, talent, and treasure righteously for ministry is really an offering to God himself. Giving changes us and our world. There is no more powerful evidence of the transformation of the gospel than radical generosity. Maybe this just even looks like you taking a few minutes out of your week and calling that person that's on your heart and having a meaningful gospel conversation with them. Call them this week. Invite them to church. We're coming up on the Easter weekend. What a great opportunity to open an easier door. I know there have been plenty of I'll get to it things on my mind lately, and it's really easy to get bogged down and feel the burden of trying to accomplish all of those things this next week. So pick one thing that you will be a faithful steward over this week. So we'll experience joy by growing as faithful stewards. Our master calls us to faithful stewardship according to our ability. Our master expects us to use the gifts entrusted to us faithfully until his return. And our master wants us to use our gifts for our joy and his glory. Verses 24 through 30 say, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you had scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gathered where I had scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the third servant who received the one talent did nothing. The smaller amount he was to faithfully steward, he hid instead. He feared the master, whom he perceived to be a hard man. The end result is consistent with his lack of faithfulness. What he had was taken from him and given to the steward who was faithful. And instead of being able to enter into the joy of the master in the kingdom of God, he was cast out. He feared the master. He was seemingly paralyzed by this fear. Interestingly, the other two servants didn't indicate this. They had a respectful fear or seemed reverent, but not afraid. Perhaps they had a different relationship with the master. Maybe like us, they had a different perception or a different relationship with the Lord. Notice what we do not use for the Lord, we are in danger of losing. The one talent was taken from him and given to the one who had 10. Now, a commentary on this passage indicates that the outer darkness may not be hell, but at the very least, it is certainly a lost opportunity for service to the Lord, and the servant certainly will not gain praise or reward. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan employs a similar tactic to twist the words of God to make God seem overly restrictive or oppressive in Eve's mind. Similarly, if we are not absolutely convinced of the goodness and trustworthiness of the Lord, then perhaps our obedience will be rooted not in glad-hearted worship, but in servile fear. It seems much of our society today has a somewhat similar misperception of God, that he is a demanding, domineering joy killer who smites all who come in his presence. Often I think our world sees God more like Jim Carrey does in Bruce Almighty when he says, smite me, almighty smiter, instead of the loving heavenly Father that he truly is. That typically elicits a much different response from us. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A reluctant gift or a guilt-manipulated gift is not generosity. It's paying a God tax. It's fulfilling an obligation. A generous lifestyle, however, is a life of freedom, of simplicity, of joy, of fruitfulness, and of purpose. There is a satisfaction to pleasing God, to bringing joy and honor to Him. John Piper talks about our joy in glorifying God in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. And he says, God is glorified precisely when we are satisfied in Him, when we delight in His presence, when we like to be around Him, when we treasure His fellowship. This is an utterly life-changing discovery. It frees us to pursue our joy in God and God to pursue His glory in us, because they are not two different pursuits. So where are we on this? Do you relate more closely with the two faithful servants or with the unfaithful servant? Worry and fear are indicators of misdirected worship. They rob us of our joy. Jesus turns the world upside down. Research has shown that many people do not give of their gifts because they're afraid. The only way to ever stop worrying about losing personal gain or security is to break the stranglehold it has on your heart by becoming generous. When you give your gifts away, you stop worshiping them. Here's the thing. Our gifts, our time, talent, and treasure, like all things in this world, are fractured and need to be redeemed. And Jesus came to redeem the entire world, including our gifts. He came to redeem them to be used for our joy and for His glory. And we're not to be faithful to earn God's favor. God uses our faithfulness to bless us with true riches. And I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. This isn't a message about being more or trying harder or being better. I want to borrow a couple of passages from the book, The Heart of a Warrior. It says, what so many men and women get out of all this, which is historical messages on behavior and being faithful, is that they have to do better and do more. And that message is coming from what someone else is telling them about God, not from their own relationship with Him. The training they're getting is for a domesticated life, not the adventure of personally walking with God. It goes on to say, it's your heart's experience of the Father's love for you that will change your life. Not once, but again and again. And it will make you dangerous to the enemy. Woe to him if you ever get a grip on who you really are. That's why Satan does everything he can to keep you from trusting and enjoying the truth. Because once you do, the training has begun for a beloved son or daughter to become a warrior, a man or a woman who knows how to fight with love and for love. So what do? We take our next best step. Maybe some of us need to start with experiencing the adventure of Christian faithfulness, to renew our heart and to change our life by soaking in the hope of the gospel, which motivates us to live for His glory and to care for others. Then we need to get a picture of reality and adjust accordingly and soundly. Where are we spending our time, talent, and treasure? And we don't look at this out of religious conviction or shame or guilt, but just as a check-in. If I asked you to block off 2 hours of your calendar this week and every week thereafter, that's probably an impossible ask of you. It certainly is not sustainable over the long term. I mentioned working out earlier, and I tend to be, usually to my detriment, a go big or go home kind of guy. So when I started to work out, I had these grand plans for the gym. I was going to run 3 miles every day. I was going to lift weights 3 or 4 times a week, maybe even mix in some stretching. So the first day, I change clothes, I hop in the car, I drive to the gym, I'm on fire. I hop on the treadmill, and I start running 3 miles. Now, prior to this, I hadn't run from the couch to the refrigerator. Yet now I'm going to run 3 miles every single day. So about 5 minutes after getting to the gym, I'm headed home, feeling defeated, wondering what the heck happened. I was so on fire. I knew I was going to do this thing. I was standing at the base of a very, very large mountain, looking at the summit and expecting to get there in one step. I'm learning the best approach for me for taking my next best step is much better aligned with James Clear's 1% rule. And he's the author of Atomic Habits. The basic idea is to take simple, small, achievable, incremental steps over time instead of trying to make sweeping, virtually impossible changes overnight. And these simple changes will accumulate to much bigger long-term results. So back to my schedule ask of you. Instead of asking you to block off 2 hours of your calendar, if we take a look at reality, there are just under 44,000 minutes in a month. 1% of that is just under 45 minutes, which breaks down to about 15 minutes per week. That's probably something most of us could commit to. My challenge for us this week is to take stock of reality. Where are the opportunities to incrementally grow as faithful stewards using our time, talent, and treasure? Where are the areas I could use my talents a little bit more? Are there a few minutes on my schedule where I can block off to help somebody with something? Can I be slightly more faithful in giving of my resources? Identify the area in your life that you're going to grow and take your next best small step this week. As we wrap up, we see that we'll experience joy by growing as faithful stewards. Again, the point of this is not to do more, to be better, to do the right thing. It misses the point. The point of becoming more generous isn't for the act of being generous itself. It's to joyfully worship God from the overflow of what he has blessed us with, to be generous, which causes us to worship God, which fills us with joy, which causes us to be more generous. It's a virtuous circle. The point is to relish in being sons and daughters of our amazing Heavenly Father who has blessed us abundantly and to live out our lives from the overflow of that, to let God work through us. And that's why we celebrate communion every week, to remember Jesus' faithfulness and generosity to us, that he lived the life that we couldn't live. He died the death we deserved in our place for us. There are elements for communion at the end of your rows and in the middle. There's a wafer in the top of the cup. We eat that remembering Jesus' broken body on the cross for us. And we drink the juice, which is representative of his blood poured out for us. So let's pray. God, we are so thankful for you and for the sacrifice that you made for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God, we pray for a renewed heart that remembers your active control of the world and a thankful heart that praises your loving care. For a renewed heart that treats money as a mere thing and treats you as our only security. For a renewed lifestyle that expresses grace and holds on to possessions loosely, that finds joy in giving as an act of worship. For a renewed church that recognizes the adventure of the Christian life, the thrill of being a colony of God's people in the world. For a renewed church that is so generous that the whole city would notice. For a renewed church full of people with renewed hearts that are free to risk everything for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.